So let's talk about, there's actually three warnings in this chapter, probably more than three, but three that I'm pinpointing today. You know, we have in chapter 12 of Luke a mixture of both encouragements and warnings. And we're going to split it, like I said, into two parts. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. But, you know, a balanced walk with Jesus has its roots both in encouragements and warnings. I mean, Jesus didn't just candy coat everything, oh, God loves you and that's all that's to it. He really did give us the whole Bible, the whole balance of things. You know, encouragements, he gives us encouragements because we're fragile. We're very fragile creatures. We need the uplift of the Holy Spirit because we're often weak in our perspective of heaven. We don't look at that. We look at the current situation, the circumstances, and generally we freak out. We need that encouragement from God. We need to have that flow of the Holy Spirit to us all times. But we also need the warnings because we're also fragile. We're fragile because we are easily deceived in our own sin. Sin is just like that. It's not just you. It's the generic nature of sin. It is deceptive. It deceives us. So we need that. We need to get a little kick once in a while to get us on track. All of us here have the potential of going astray. All of us. There's nobody that hasn't. Everybody sinned. You know, there's nobody that has not sinned. So we have that potential. So we need to be able to look at the entire gospel or the entire book of the Bible. And we need to be able to see this and not be afraid of the warnings. We want to welcome the encouragements. We want to welcome the warnings that is going on. I think the church today, the gospel has been shredded just to the love of God. Did you ever notice that? It's just all about, and love of God is real. It's absolute. And, you know, that one song that we sang, we are heavenly creatures. God has set his love on us. And it's a good thing. But it's not just about the love of God. It's about walking uprightly before him, too, and responding to his love. That's all a righteous walk is responding to his love, responding in a, you know, a responsible manner. But the church today, they don't talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the necessities of walking the straight and narrow. You guys know me, I'm not legalistic at all, but I understand that I need both of these things. I need both of them. A lot of times in the church today, we don't talk about the responsibilities of our personal walk with Jesus. It's all about, what can Jesus give me? Well, part of it is what we can give God, too, and that's our lives, our hearts over to him. So it's the way we should be thinking. We should be thinking biblical. We need the balance of the entire Bible, which includes both encouragements and warnings. You look at the early church, how there were both of them that built in, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. That was a big shock to the church. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit, and because you'll, you know, God struck them dead because of that. So it's a serious thing. That's what it is. Our life with Jesus is a very serious thing. It has eternal consequences, and we want to be able to have that balanced life with the Lord. So with those, he wants to interlace both those together, and they're both positive. That warnings are not negative at all to us. They're negative to the unbeliever because they don't follow it. But to us, it's just a little kick in the rear, you might say, to keep us going, to keep us on the straight and narrow. There's three specific warnings in here that Jesus speaks about, but then we're going to drop down to some of the encouragement he gives within that. The warning of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy in that first section we'll look at. Then beware of covetousness, of greed and lust, of material things. And then beware of surprise. And that, what the surprise, I mean, he's coming back in an hour that nobody's gonna guess it. He says nobody knows that this is going to happen. It's going to catch everybody off surprise, by surprise, including the believer. It's going to catch all of us off, you know, with surprise. So let's look at this hypocrisy first. Now, like I said, we're not going to deal with the whole chapter, but this in particular. Verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. When you look at the overall definition of leaven in the Bible, you realize that it is something that starts very small and then grows into something that fills the room. That's what leaven is all about in the Bible. We understand that by all of us have done that. We don't bake bread like we used to years ago, but they'd mix a little tiny bit of yeast in the dough, and pretty soon it would permeate the whole mix. So Jesus is warning us, and he's, notice in verse 1, he's saying this to his disciples, first of all. He's warning of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he gives the definition of that leaven is hypocrisy. And it's, you know, it's catchy. Hypocrisy is catchy, and that, so he's warning them of it. Just a little bit can affect your whole life. When we get to the end of this chapter, which will be next week, we'll see how important it is to heed the warning of hypocrisy, because those that know much and don't do that will be more chastised than those that don't know so much, and we'll get into that next week. But hypocrisy is simply defined as being what? Two-faced. The word comes out of the kind of the Shakespearean times of actor when they put these masks on to be one person, but they were yet another. They call it the hypocrite. So saying one thing yet completely opposite. That's what hypocrisy is all about. You know, I think for myself, I had to deal, when you're a pastor or when you're teaching the Word of God, you have to deal with this on a different level completely, because teaching the Bible and its precepts often contradict the way I act. I have to tell you what to do. Right? Or how it is. Jesus says, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do. And that's the truth. I am not a perfect person. Jesus, you know, said it to about the Pharisees, do what they say, but not what they do. And honestly, I would love to be able to match what I teach every week, but I'm just as human as you guys. There's times where I see this coming up and I'm thinking, I'm acting completely opposite of this right now. How can I do this? But so I've had to deal with it on a different level completely, just being. And so I've had to deal with it over the years on a personal level, knowing full well that some things I preach on Sunday I did not follow all week. That happens all the time. So I know what it feels like to feel or to be singed by hypocrisy. Now, don't get me wrong. The things I teach in the Bible, those are my goals. Honestly, that's exactly what I want to do. I just fall short. I think everybody here falls short when they look at the Word. I don't always do the things that I want to do. And, you know, Paul said that. He says, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. He understood the same thing. It's a principle. But hypocrisy in real power, what Jesus is talking about today is about deception. First of all, self-deception, and then deceiving others to think that you're one way and you're another. That's what the Pharisees actually believed, that they were upright. They thought that they were doing they were so deceived, they were self-deceived, thinking that the way they would handle the Word of God and the way they would do different things were the right way. But they never allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with them on that level. They never allowed that. Now, they enjoyed the status and the praise of men because that's how they looked on the outside, but they never dealt with the inside. Jesus said, you know, you never deal with the inside of the cup. You deal with the outside, it's nice and clean, but the inside is not. I worry a lot more about people that think they're doing. Did you ever meet a Christian? Everything's rosy. Everything's upright. I don't do anything wrong. I worry more about those people than the person that comes to me, you know, man, I'm struggling all the time. I can't do it. I worry more about those people that are deceived in that, because it's a hypocrisy. We all know that we all sin. We all know that we fall short of the glory of God. So it's healthy to examine ourselves daily. Paul exhorts us in the scriptures that we examine ourselves daily whether we're in the faith, but not so with the Pharisees. Now, here Jesus warns the disciples to beware of their hypocrisy because what? It's contagious. It can be contagious. They can look at those people as being examples, right? But they're really not the examples that they should be looking at. They're completely different. They're hypocrites. Then he goes on to say, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Hypocrisy itself has its roots in deception. Like I said, self-deception, obviously, but then also to deceive others around them, thinking that they're different than what they are. But here Jesus promises that everything is going to be revealed. It's not that God, you know, we might be fooled by people, but God is not fooled by that. We might even fool ourselves, but God is not fooled by that. He knows how to bring it to light. People might be deceived, but God is never deceived, and he is the one that searches our hearts. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. I love the fact that Jesus starts off with them. It's a pretty heavy statement here, but he starts off with, my friends. It's an encouragement to us. Here's a warning to walk before God and not before men. We're not to fear what man can do to us. That's in the scriptures, in the Psalms. I think Psalm 37, it speaks about that. We're not to fear what man can do to us, ridicule us, or demonize us. This happens a lot with Christians. We're not to fear any of that stuff. We're not to fear that they can even kill our bodies. They might have that much power, but it stops there. God has power both of heaven and hell. That he has that. So we're to fear and reverence God, who has the power not just of the body, of the spirit too. So that's the true fear. And it's a good thing, it is a very good thing to have a healthy fear of God. And I don't mean this in trembling, but a reverence of God, knowing what he has for us. And I like the fact he starts it off with my friends, because the rest of it's a rough statement. It's a rough statement. Then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. It's kind of interesting that he tells us to fear, and then he tells us not to fear. He tells us to fear God, and then he tells us not to fear because we are in his hands. Then he puts the perspective of how valuable we are to him, telling us that even the most common bird, it's always before God's eye. I sit in the parking lots of the stores I go into, or Kmart or Walmart or wherever you're going, and you notice all these little birds are just scooping up whatever is on the ground. And I'm always reminded of that God is aware of that very sparrow, that little tiny bird. He's very much aware. He knows everything about that bird. But how much more valuable are we than them? And I love this, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows exactly how many, he could count, he could probably add up all of us together here and just say, you know, the amount of hairs. He knows us intimately. And we're more valuable than any animal. I mean, we're valuable to him. So God is acutely aware of everything that goes on in our life in very much detail, very much detail. Then Jesus gives us a mixture of warning and encouragement in this. Remember, we started off with the hypocrisy. He says, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Verse 8 and 9 always strikes a little fear in my heart. I have to admit, sometimes I shy away from sharing my walk with other people. I shy, and even when I have opportunity, I kind of back off a little bit. I notice I don't want to, you know, I have this pride. It kind of nicks my pride. I don't want to be, That Jesus freak, or, you know, that religious person. I don't want to be known for that. But I have to admit that sometimes I'm embarrassed of my Christianity because of how I am. Sometimes I'm not as vocal as I should be. Sometimes there's these golden opportunities to just put something in, and you kind of fail at it. You miss the opportunity. My prayer, honestly, of late, and the Lord has been just blessing me in it, is that the Holy Spirit would give me boldness, just opportunity. That's all I need. I need a little opportunity, and then I need a lot of boldness. And then God, I can just, you know, I was talking to a girl the other day, you know, didn't even know she's got breast cancer. She's stage 3. She's 30 years old, 4 boys. And I was able to minister to her. You know, I'm just good opportunities. So I've been praying for that. I've been praying, Lord, you got to give me opportunities. I don't have those. I can't strike up those things. And so I've been praying for that boldness and that opportunity from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a matter of putting aside our own pride. It's the same thing as like being fearful of man that could hurt my body. Well, sometimes the men can hurt your spirit too, and, you know, make you feel bad and different things. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of those things. And I really do want Jesus to confess me before the angels. I really do. I think all you guys would want that too. Hey, this is Dan Rickard, or this is Shelley. You know, I mean, this introduce them to the angels. I mean, to me, that's, I can't think of a higher honor at all. So he reveals, in the next verse, he reveals the far danger of speaking out against the Holy Spirit. Because some of these people were. And this is kind of a tricky one because there's a couple other spots in the Gospels that speak about this. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. So they could curse Jesus all day long and God will forgive him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. You guys know there's a site on the internet that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I don't know, you know, this sin, I mean, honestly, you can go on there and, you know, and do that. Someone created it. Some demonic person created all this. And I don't, you know, there's been a lot of debate over the centuries what exactly this sin is, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In other parts of the Bible, it directly links people calling the works of Jesus, the works of the Holy Spirit, to the devil. So he gets them for that. He says, you know, you're in danger of committing this sin. But in this particular context, it's speaking against the Holy Spirit versus speaking up for God. I don't think that sin is too easy to commit. I had people come to me, I think I did it, man. If you're worried about it, I'm sure you didn't do it. It's something, you know, our minds, I don't know about your mind, my mind drifts, man. My mind, I'm driving down the street and I'll get these weird thoughts. Where the heck did that come from? I don't know. Probably came from where the heck, you know, and from the pits of hell. So there's things that, you know, you can think in your mind, but this is a direct sin. This has to be a sin of really knowing what you're doing, that you're really going against God in some way. And I've met people that think they have committed that, and I tell them, I wouldn't worry about it. If you're worried about it, I'm sure you're just some kind of thing in your mind going on. I think you really have to commit that sin. You really have to go off to the deep end. Now, some people think that particular sin is rejecting God until your deathbed. And, I mean, obviously, there's no other forgiveness except for in the cross, right? And if you reject that all your life, the Bible says there's no other way to be saved. So in essence, it reflects it, but it might not be exactly the same thing. I think you really have to be serious about this or really against God. And then he switches back to encouragement. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So verse 11 and 12, I think it really gives us a good foundation place to pray in our day-to-day activities with people around us. Not worrying how I'm going to approach that person. Or not worrying, well, God, to witness today or something like that, but just to relax in that. Let the opportunities come about in your life. And, you know, God, teach us to recognize those opportunities, but not worrying about how we should approach people. Here's a promise of Jesus that when we do have opportunity, now he's talking about some serious matter here, speaking to the disciples who will be called before the synagogues and the magistrates and the kings, and like Paul. But he says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit, at that very hour, that convenient time that you need it, in the nick of time, you might say, that he will give you the right word. So it gives us a really good opportunity to relax. Relax about evangelism. Let the Lord open up the doors for us. And like I said, that prayer of boldness and opportunity, take it into yourself, because it's a good prayer, knowing that that he's going to provide us everything that we need just right at the right time. So we have this warning of hypocrisy and this encouragement to those that are walking with Jesus. He's speaking to the disciples here. So the next thing is beware of covetousness. And Jesus warns us of coveting or covetousness. It's not wrong to own things. We know that. It's when things own us. That's the problem that it happens. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I've got three other brothers, man. We've gotten some fistfights before, you know. I mean, I recognize this right away. You know, you want God to make it right. But he said to me, "Man," I like that. He's from Chicago, you know. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought with himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build a greater. And then I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' For God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then you, whose will those things be which you have provided?" In other words, where are they going to go? You know, we know that. You see these crazy guys being buried in their Cadillac and different things. "I'm taking it with me." Well, you're not going to take it with you. You can't take anything with you. You know, we have a problem in America called prosperity. It's a big danger to the church itself. It's a big danger to all of us. All of us, even though we might struggle financially, I mean, some of us have more, some of us have less, we have to watch prosperity. We have to watch that abundance. Prosperity, though, in itself is not evil. God desires that we would prosper, but first of all, he wants us to prosper spiritually. And then, you know, he wants us to be able to maintain our bills and buy a car and all the different things that we have. But there's really a balance in all that process. The book of Proverbs, I remember reading this when I was really young, and it really stuck in me. The book of Proverbs, it's wisdom and balance. It says this thing in verse 7 of chapter 30. It says, "Two things I require of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me." And then he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." So that's the perfect balance. Whatever we have in life, we're to be content with. It speaks about contentment and godliness together is great gain, those two things together. So lusting for more, the Bible describes as a thorn piercing our souls. That's what it is. I like that description, because I understand that. It kind of kills us. We are to be content with the things that we have. And some of us have more than others, but that's because we compare ourselves to each other, right? We compare ourselves to each other. We really have exactly what God wants to give us right now. And there's different times where we do prosper a little bit more, Other times we're, you know, in that leanness of time. But we are to be content to the things that we have. But here's the thing. If we're walking with God in thanksgiving, you always have exactly the right amount. You've got exactly what you need, because God will always provide for us of our necessity, of the things that we need. We are not to build up the kingdom on this earth. And Jesus said about the rich man in the parable, he said, fool. He called him a fool. You, this night, your soul might be required of you. And we don't know that. We think that, oh, you know, I finally made it. I don't know if any of us have ever said that. You know, I'm always looking to make it, but it never happens, you know. But he calls him a fool. He says, you know, you're going to be required tonight, and then who's going to get this stuff? Probably going to give it to some nephew that's just going to blow it all in one night or something like that. You know, it's kind of funny. So he says this, so he is who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we're foolish if we don't lay up treasure in heaven. That's what he speaks about. So it's a foolish thing to store up your treasures on this earth. Doesn't mean you can't save. It doesn't mean you can't have a 401k. We're not speaking about that. We're talking about being consumed by the lust of covetousness. We're talking about being possessed by materialism and money and things. Fool. That's what he calls us, foolish. The other aspect of is that we have this great opportunity right now. You know, I've realized that more as I've gotten older. I probably didn't realize it so much when I was younger. Is that I have opportunity right now to store up in heaven treasures that will be eternal with me. Jesus said they don't rust, they don't decay. Doesn't your 401k, you know, whoop, and then it goes up and then it goes down. It goes up and down, but it doesn't happen in heaven. That's stored away safely for us. He says this. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, nor worry about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying subtracts, by the way. He says adding. It subtracts. It takes away from our life with God. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God wants us to be, you know, he's talking about nature here. He's talking about animals or birds. He's talking about flowers. God wants us to be like that in the sense of that they don't have a care in the world. They don't have any anxieties. I don't think a bird worries. I don't think a lily, we know, kind of an inanimate object, does not worry. So he wants us to be like that, to take away that. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. One of the most amazing things that I remember discovering early on in my walk is that God is thinking ahead of everything in my life. He's gone before me in everything. And then he says this to kind of round it up. But seek what? The kingdom of God. We're talking about covetousness. He says, get away from that stuff. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So other places it says seek, you know, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do in our life, we're free. We don't have to worry about, you know, the next meal. You know, free from worry or free from that anxious mind. Never happen to really seek the things that we need. We don't have to worry about that because God already knows what we need. He's thinking ahead of us. He's our Father in heaven that takes care of us. So we're to beware of covetousness. We're to seek heavenly things. And then the final thing here is beware of surprise. And we'll cover this actually in more detail next week. He says this in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That is so loaded with gentleness, isn't it? I mean, it's so loaded with just being really intimate with us. Do not fear, little flock, or your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I always love that scripture because it's what he speaks about. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that, but it's he's having fun giving us the kingdom of God. He enjoys blessing us with the kingdom. You know, it's a superlative when you look at the nature of that sentence. It's the Father's good pleasure. You know, God enjoys blessing us. And he wants us to be with him forever. And that's a desire. You know, you think, well, sometimes I think we put God up on the stool that he is emotionless. But we're created in the image of God. We know our emotions aren't perfect. His are. And it's his good pleasure for us to be with him forever. I think he's just enjoying himself doing this. I think that he, you know, do you ever bless somebody? You bless somebody secretly or something like that, and you just get all blessed inside you, and, you know, because, you know, you're giving instead of receiving. It's the nature of God. I think he has a good time doing that. You know, all of a sudden you get that little blessing that you didn't expect, and maybe you definitely didn't deserve, and all of a sudden you get that, and I it's almost like a giggle from God. You know, I mean, that he loves doing things for us. You know, and he's having fun. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's excited to give us the kingdom. And it's, you know, understanding that the good pleasure of God, that he gives us the ability also, when we get that, when we have that ability to understand that how much he wants to give to us and how much he loves to give to us, how about reciprocating to others? Look at verse 33. It says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, we're talking about leaven being contagious in the beginning of the study, how it just kind of grows in your life. You know, if you keep in our minds that the kingdom of God allows, when we think about it, when we give to others or we have that treasure in heaven, that it begins to permeate our whole life. It's kind of an interesting thing. We are to reciprocate to others as God has given to us. That's how it's supposed to be. Treasures in heaven could be, you know, money, could be help, it could be encouragement, it could be just anything. It could be a little scripture that you give somebody on the side, but God blesses that. He blesses that. Finally, there's this warning, and I would say also encouragement. I like this verse 35. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." It's almost like you're on the beginning of a race. You're set down. You know how they crouch down and they wait for the gun to fire. Be ready for this. "And you yourself like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, that you may open to him immediately." And there's a Bible study within itself in those few verses. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." What an amazing scripture that God, he would want to serve us. I mean, it's beyond my thinking. "And if he should come on the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." What an incredible thing. I think we're on the third watch, you guys. It's been 2,000 years. I think we're on the last watch. The world is not getting any better. All the signs written down of the prophetic books are just coming to pass. They're gelling together, and it's all set up. We are to be servants waiting for the master, keeping busy in the kingdom of God. Because you have no idea when he's coming back. He could come back in the middle of this service. He could come back next week or next year, or he could come back in 1,000 years and the word of God would not be defiled. He's coming back at a time. And it's going to be a surprise. It's going to be a surprise to everyone. But know this, that the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I mean, if we know, yeah, that burglar, he's coming about 12 o'clock tonight. I think I'll be up with my shotgun. You know, he's not going to get in the house. That's what he's saying here. But he's saying you don't know. You don't know when that's going to happen. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the disciples. Beginning of the chapter, it says. You know, I have tried to make you aware that in the beginning of chapter 12, he's speaking to the disciples. We have to be ready because he's coming in an hour we don't expect. You see that in verse 40. We're not going to be expecting him to come when he comes. All these people that say he's coming on July 25th or something like that, he's not coming then. It's going to be a time where absolutely nobody expects. It's going to be a time of day where everybody's going about their business. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about Jesus returning, and he's going to come back. And so we must have this vigilance in our life. That's what the warnings are about, this vigilance, being able to have our lives in such a way that we're ready. We're ready to, at any time, any given time. There's been times where, honestly, I've been walking astray. I wasn't ready. And thank God he's been merciful to me. And I think it's important for us to be ready, to be prepared any moment, any day, any time. And here's the key. To be faithful, right? That's what he wants. He wants the faithfulness. To be doing the things that God wants you to do while you're waiting for him. You know, faithfulness is not a matter of largeness. We think of faithfulness, we think of the Billy Grahams, or we think of the people that are really out there. I mean, Lord's using them. I mean, good things are happening. But faithfulness is not largeness. It's about being faithful to what God has given to you. Faithfulness is about doing what you're supposed to be doing, whether big or small. All of us here have ministries. All of us. I don't care who it is. You have a ministry. It might not be exactly like my ministry. Probably isn't. But you do have something that God wants you to do. And here's the thing, don't spend it on yourself. Don't spend the time on yourself. Spend it on the kingdom of God. That's what the encouragement here. Faithfulness, not ability, is what counts. I mean, how able are all of us anyways? Faithfulness, not ability, is what counts. So we've been looking at this encouragement and these warnings. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of covetousness, and then beware of the surprise when I come back. So, you know, thank God, though. I mean, I know all you guys, everybody here believes the Bible is our balance. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is our whole balance. And I thank God for that. You guys are easy to teach to, believe me. We've had times where you get people in the church, you have to unteach them before they can teach because they've learned so many weird things in their life. But I thank God that, you know, it's you guys are easy, you know, you're easy. And I thank God for that. But, we the balance is what? The warnings and the encouragements. Those are both there. The two things that keep us on the straight and narrow. And to keep us firm, it's all about your relationship with Jesus. That's what you want to keep firm in. And we have to have both of those things. And the Lord will bless. Don't you like that? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That's a verb sentence. It's all about just waiting to be faithful on him. That's really a keeper's verse. If you ever, sometimes I'll write down a scripture on a little card and it'll carry with me all day. Just go over it and over it. That's a keeper verse right there. Just to be ready. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So.